Article 16. You'll find that in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. On eternal election. So let's confess together the teaching of eternal election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is. That is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 9 and reading verses 6 to 24. So for those that think election is not as sure as we might think, because after all, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and yet they faltered and they were rejected. And so we might think, well, that's the same with us then, in terms of our election, that it's not as solid as we might think. And so Paul takes up that kind of doubt. He says, but it is not, verse 6, not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not a people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, to say that election is not so easy a topic is an understatement. And the way that Paul argues it in Romans 9 shows that. Paul feels compelled to help us understand it. He knows that it's difficult. He knows that people are going to find fault. He knows that people are going to ask all kinds of questions, as people do. If you've ever shared the doctrine of election with other people, they're very quick, because everyone likes to find fault, right? They want to pick something out that's wrong. And I've had that, right? Talking to people about election, because they know we're reformed, and the moment you mention election, off they go. It can't be this, it can't be that. And you don't kind of reject them out of hand as enemies, you know, of the Bible, and just have it in for the Bible. It is a hard thing to understand. And so it's right and proper that we be gentle with those people, that we help them to understand. Because election manifests God's love and grace towards us, because we don't deserve anything at all. We've said so often when it comes to unconditional election, for example, that it's very interesting that our confessions in the canons of Dort begin with the statement that even if God left everyone to perish in their sin and had no plan for salvation of anyone, he would not have been unjust. There's no compulsion in God that makes him provide salvation. I mean, after all, he gave us everything that we need. We looked at original sin last week. He gave us everything that we needed. He gave us life. He gave us a wonderful environment. He gave us a relationship with himself to enjoy him and his handiwork. He gave everything to us free of charge. And what did we do? In Adam, we turned our backs on. We polluted everything that he had provided for us, including ourselves, by following the devil instead of obeying God's word. And he had made it clear that the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And that's what happened. Spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, that process of death began. So if God had stopped there, he would not have been unjust. If God let the whole thing play out, Adam and Eve to have children and populate this earth and bring forth children that are conceived in sin, he would have done nothing wrong. And so the canons of Dort, in a sense, put us in our place, right? Before we lift up our voices to God, before we start shouting, it's not fair, it's not fair, the canons of Dort, and indeed the scriptures, not only at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 to 3 establishes the fact that we've rejected God, even though we enjoy his handiwork. I mean, if Genesis 1 to 3 speak about our first parents, Adam and Eve, Romans 1 speaks about us all. We see God's handiwork. We see God manifesting himself in the world all around us. And what do? We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We give glory to things that are created rather than the Creator. And Paul ends up, does he not? We have no excuse. We are all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we deserve God's wrath. So really, we have nothing to come back to God with. That's where we have to start. The moment that we start giving sinners rights, as it were, then really we spoil them. We encourage them to challenge God to his face. And Paul won't have anything to do with that. But even though that is what we deserve, God, in his infinite mercy, has done something. He's elected to save people. And therefore, we can't challenge that. We can't say, well, why don't you save everyone? Well, no one deserved it, but he, out of his mercy and grace, at great cost, established our salvation by not sparing his only son, but giving him up for us all. The people of God, there is nothing that we can blame God with. He is the judge of all the earth. And as Abraham found out, he will do right. However complicated it may appear to us, God does everything right. So what exactly do we mean when we talk about election? Well, first of all, we mean it's the choice of God to provide for certain people everything that they need for salvation, free of charge. And that choice has nothing to do with you or me. In other words, God choosing us to give us this wonderful salvation has nothing to do with what kind of person you are. It has nothing to do with what you have done or will do, who your parents are, what your ethnicity is. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. Certainly not ethnicity. Because otherwise all the Jews would have been saved, but they weren't all saved. And so Paul has to say, well, people might say, well, you know, God's election isn't very solid because look at the Israelites. And Paul has to remind them, when did God promise all Israelites would be saved? Just by the fact that they're Israelites. And so he said, no, not all Israel is Israel. And then he gives all of those examples. No, God is the one that promised by his will those that he would choose and through whom and on whom he would give this wonderful salvation. And so when Abraham and Sarah had children, they in their own wills had Ishmael. And God said, no. It's going to be by the Son of Promise. It's going to be by the one that I give, the one that I designate. And that was the same with Isaac and Jacob. So they were both Jews. But just because they had the same father and mother doesn't mean that they were automatically chosen. No, it doesn't matter about ethnicity either. It is nothing, as I say, nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me. Why? Well, because we would never come to anything in terms of before God that would make us worthy before his eyes. I mean, what were we going to do? We're born in sin. We begin sinning as soon as we have the capability of thinking and doing things wrong. We do it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Exactly what are we going to argue before God so that we would be worthy in his sight to receive such a grand salvation that came at such a cost? That somehow we've acted and behaved in such a way that it's that we deserve God to give up his son for us? Exactly what have you done that is worthy of that? There's nothing. As our catechism teaches and the scriptures teach, we are sinners. We follow the devil. We do the things that he leads us to do. We're not even obedient to those that God puts over us. No parent would say, oh yeah, my child's perfect. They know them too well. And by the way, no child would say, my parents are perfect. They know them too well, too. So it's certainly not in terms of who we are. There is nothing good in us that would merit God's favor in terms of salvation. Paul clearly gives a description of human nature that applies to all of us. And look how he puts it. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And to top it all off, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the infallible description of human nature. How could a person with that nature think in their wildest dreams that they are worthy of God not sparing his son for their sins? And of course, Genesis 6 makes it very clear. God's view of all men is that they are continually evil. But yet, the Arminians come along and claim for themselves that they are the ones that decide for themselves whether to embrace the salvation of God. That the salvation of God is so cheap that God just puts it on a table and says, free. Anybody that wants it is free. Can you imagine? We don't put our precious things out on the street and say, free for people to take. If they mean so much to us, we would never do that. Why would God put his son and his suffering on the cross, on a table, on the street, for anyone to come and take? That as though it's cheap. It's not a value to us. We just want to get rid of it. Anyone take it? That's the Arminian way. That's what God has done to his son. And it's up to us to decide by ourselves whether we want to trust in him and to receive that salvation. Where that comes from a nature that is described in Romans chapter 3, I can't fathom. I cannot fathom. And yet that is what they purport. That election is defined as sign up yourself, right? You sign up for salvation. And if you sign up, you get it. If you don't, you don't get it. Then there's a lot of scripture that we have to really pull out of the Bible, because it doesn't make any sense if that is true. Romans 3 doesn't make any sense. No, it's got nothing to do with us. It is God's choice. That's why he said, not all Israel are Israel. In other words, not all Israelites are elect in terms of reception of that wonderful salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Abraham's children were not elect. Just because we're in the covenant doesn't mean that we're elect. God doesn't give up that decision making to anyone else. No, it's in his hands. We are equally fallen. You may think, even though we can't do any good or produce faith, still, God may choose the ones who make the best efforts. The best efforts. But God doesn't give people grades. He doesn't say, well, some are here, some are here, and some are here. No, we're fallen. In Romans 3, verses 9 to 17, there is no distinction. There's not, well, there's categories of humans and categories of sinners. No, we're all sinners. All sinners. Jews and Gentiles alike. That's what Paul argues in Romans chapter 3. If the Apostle Paul is the chief of sinners, then who are we to argue, oh, but we're better than him? We deserve salvation. We deserve it better than this person and better than that person. I mean, that's the way people think of themselves. That's why Jesus told the parable of the workers, right? The ones that went early, they thought they deserved it. They had worked hard. And yet the ones that came last, they got it first, and they were all upset. No, we are all equally fallen. We've sinned against God. And so Paul, again, has to give that argument to help us understand. And so he said, well, look at Isaac and Rebekah, right? They had two children. Those children were not yet born. They had the same mother. They had the same father. They were both covenant children. They hadn't done any good or bad yet in terms of their own mind and will. And yet, God reveals to Rebekah that the older will serve the younger. The Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that is explained to us in Romans chapter 9, that what God is talking about is election, that he's chosen Jacob and he's not chosen Esau. Now, if you read their story, the Arminians would argue Jacob was a rascal. I mean, he cheated his own brother. They would not argue that he was better than Esau. And so the question is, then why does God say the older shall serve the younger? Why does God say that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Well, Paul makes the point in Romans 9 that God chose that exact example to state it as he does so that it would be beyond doubt in our minds and hearts that God choosing one over the other is not a matter of our will. It's not a matter of how we respond. And so he says, what shall we say then? Or rather, he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. So now notice that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him who calls. So God wanted to nail down in the scriptures this truth. And so he picks this example so that all other factors are out the window. It's just these two infants, not yet born. And God makes that decision. He doesn't wait for them to grow up. He doesn't wait for them to say, oh, I choose. No. He chose. And he chose Jacob over Esau. No, they were both equally fallen. But God shows mercy. And he's under no compulsion to show any mercy at all, but he does. It is not according to the Arminian understanding, which is clearly rejected by Paul's arguments. Besides, any abilities that we have come from God himself. I mean, whatever, there is no good in us. Whatever goodness comes, it's the work of God in us. And so for us to take credit for that and think that we're better than other people, and that's why we believe and others don't, is a foolish way of thinking. I mean, the disciples had the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still didn't understand these things. They still didn't receive him. They still didn't believe him. Even the apostle Peter, you remember, and the things that he says are going against what the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose was. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18, Paul teaches that even the Jews have a veil over their hearts and minds so that they remain hardened until the Spirit of the Lord removes it from them, so that they believe. Nobody believes in and of themselves. Nobody looks at the gospel and says, yeah, that's the best way to go. No, nobody does. Nobody comes to that conclusion. They reject it. They establish their own way. And again, in Acts 16, verse 14, we read of Lydia, who was listening to Paul. And it doesn't say Paul was so persuasive, she accepted that argument and believed. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And Ephesians, of course, 2, verse 8 makes it very clear. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And finally, we read in Acts 13, verse 48, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. It doesn't say all that believed were appointed to eternal life. It's the other way around. All that were ordained to eternal life believed. All those that God chose, he brought to faith in himself. Let us be clear then. We as Reformed people insist that faith and repentance and holy life must be evident in all Christians, as do the Arminians. But we insist that they are the result of the work of God's Spirit in us. Whereas they teach that some of these things have to be our own work and that God chooses us because of them. They teach man is capable of these things, whereas we believe that man, due to his sin, cannot do anything good until he is converted by the Spirit of God. No, election is based on the sovereignty and the mercy of God. It's a reflection of God's sovereignty. That's why Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9 what God reveals to Moses about himself. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. There's God's sovereignty. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody orders God what to do. And certainly they don't order God in terms of this wonderful salvation through the sacrifice of his son. No, nobody orders God what to do with that gospel. No, he confers it upon whom he wills. No parent has a claim on God's love. No parent can say, oh, but I've done this, and I've been part of the church for so long. You have to save my children. If Isaac couldn't bring that argument, if Abraham couldn't bring that argument, we can't bring that on. No, doesn't mean that we don't pray, you understand. Yes, of course we pray that God would enlighten the minds of our children, that he would draw them to himself. But notice, the onus is on him. It's his will. And we humble ourselves before him. We submit ourselves before him. We look to his sovereignty. And as I've said before, that gives us hope. It gives us hope for all of our children. Our children may not walk in the way that they should. They may go contrary to us. They may not listen to what we're saying. Then that doesn't mean that we don't pray. That doesn't mean that God can't bring them to faith. The prodigal son, things weren't going that great. But God, who is infinitely merciful, brought him back, worked in his heart, and his mind. Was Paul eligible to be elected because he was so zealous? He had no thoughts of it. He persecuted the church. But did God write him off? I mean, I'm sure the church wrote him off. When he came to them that he was a believer, nobody dared shake hands with him. Nobody wanted to go near Paul. It can't be. Impossible. Paul become a Christian? Are you kidding me? God did. Did he deserve it? No. Even he is shocked. One born out of due time. that he persecuted the church. See, there's the sovereignty of God. And he's a great vessel in the hands of God. Now, people, God, election is a reflection of God's mercy. One may ask, if we are all wicked and deserving of eternal death, why does God choose anyone? When there's no good in any of us, why would God choose us? And we're taught that God chose to elect because of his mercy. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And it's beyond comprehension that God, out of his infinite love, would come up with this wonderful plan of redemption. This is why Paul praises God. For we were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And he goes on to speak about that wonderful gospel. No, God is a merciful God. He's just. But he's merciful. And this reflects the love of God. We must be careful not to think of God as one who is so merciful and compassionate that he can't help himself save us. And that's kind of the mentality these days, isn't it? We love rescue, right? We want to rescue everything. We want to rescue the environment. We want to rescue dogs and cats and everything else. No, God isn't that way. There is no compulsion in God. There is nothing forcing God to provide salvation. It arose from him. It arose out of his heart. And as we know, in terms of what happened, that it was no easy decision of God to say, I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And of course, it doesn't always sit with us very well either. It didn't sit well with Jonah, did it? I mean, that's what Jonah quoted to God when he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Remember, he said, I knew you were a God like that. I knew it. And you wanted me to go and tell them your judgment on them, and I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you would change. And so he didn't want to go. I mean, the truth of the matter is, he didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want love to be shown to them. But he knew the nature of the God that he served. But he tried to change it. He didn't want it being played out. And God wonderfully instructs him and shows him that though God is just, he is merciful and loving to people that we would say are not, that don't deserve it. So much for this Arminian outlook. That somehow we make ourselves worthy. We decide for God, and then he reciprocates by giving us salvation. No. No, he moves in us. He has mercy and compassion when we don't deserve any at all. And why is this important? If we speak about election and it creates such backlash from people, then why do we stress it so much? Is it just because we want to be right as far as the Bible is concerned and say we understand the Bible better than you? Why do we strive so much to emphasize that? Because that's the basis of all of our comfort. That's the basis of all of our comfort. It gives hope to everyone that we meet. When we preach the gospel, we don't evaluate people. We don't say, well, he deserves to hear the gospel because his likelihood of success, but this person or these people, it's no use going to them because they'll never believe it. So it's us evaluating people, and we decide whether we're going to go to them and preach the gospel or not, or go to a certain country or a certain neighborhood or certain people. But election, you see, gives us hope to whomever we go to. We don't know. We don't know. We simply have to preach the gospel. And whether you think that there's going to likelihood be a conversion there is neither here or there. God knows. You've been asked to preach the word. You've been asked to share the gospel, spread that seed. God will take everything else in his own hands. And where you least expect there to be results, God's mercy prevails. Who would have thought, as I already mentioned, that the Apostle Paul would be one of the church? I mean, that's the last person that the Christians in Jerusalem thought would come to faith. Never in a million years, in terms of how he was acting and the persecution that he was bringing God's people. Nobody would have chosen him. I've related also with respect to my dad. No, not in our wildest dreams did we think he would become a Christian. I mean, his precise words were, "I'd rather go to hell than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Not a whole lot of awakening there. You know, God chose him. God chose him. And he was eternally grateful. He couldn't get over it. And he struggled with the fact that he said a lot of those things. But it just magnified the love and the mercy of God. It is not based on our abilities, our works, our decision making. No, it's because of the love and the mercy of God. So it gives us hope. And so if you have friends and you have family members that don't believe and they're hardened against the gospel, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Because it's by God's power. By God saying, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But what else does it do? It takes away all boasting. I mean, for Christians to boast and put themselves forward as somebody to be, you know, looked up to and respected and with as great people, it absolutely doesn't make sense whatsoever. I mean, if we're the people that we are, as the Bible describes, and God has to bring us to salvation by the working of his Spirit in us, otherwise we would never come, why would we boast? I mean, look at all the things that the apostle did. He never boasted. He didn't say, I'm the best apostle that there is. No, he said, "I don't even deserve to be an apostle. I was a persecutor of the church." Election, rightly understood, makes us humble before God. Makes us thankful that we're simply in God's kingdom rather than strive to have respect and you know, the main seats in the church or in the midst of people. No, we don't look for that because we know we didn't deserve anything. There's nothing good in us. But God, who is merciful, he embraced us in his love. And so we humble ourselves before him. And we serve him with all of our strength. And that's what brings certainty of our salvation. That's what brings assurance to us as we go into each week, as we serve the Lord through thick and thin, through difficult times and relatively easier times. We are certain of our faith. We have an anchor for the soul. Because that anchor is not rooted in our works, not rooted in our decisions, it's rooted in the decision of God to show mercy to whomever he chooses to show mercy, and compassion to whomever he chooses to show compassion. And because of that choice on his part, he has done everything that was necessary for our salvation through his Son. People of God, your salvation and mine is rock solid. Because it's not based on you. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we may falter and fall, though we may struggle in this life as we wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities and powers, yet that salvation that Christ has wrought in us is unmovable. It's steadfast. It's sure. And you can rely on it. And God wants you to rely on it. He wanted Abraham to be sure. Because life is hard as it is without causing us to doubt our salvation. People of God, we're not talking about election so that we may say to people, oh, I'm the chosen of God. I'm better than anyone else. No, that's not the reason. We're saying that so that we might indeed find comfort and assurance. You are safe in God's hands because He chooses you and not you choose Him. People of God, we don't want to present ourselves as wiser and more theological than other people. We simply want to love God and enjoy His love and serve Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are truly humbled to hear that of all that you have done for us, even before we were created, even before the foundations of this world were laid, you already set your love on us. You already marked us out as your own to be holy, to be reconciled to you, to spend eternity in fellowship with you. Our Father in heaven, what a blessing that is. And we're so thankful in those that you have done that work and drawn to yourself. And our Father in heaven, we are thankful that there are many others that we don't know. But nevertheless, we continue to preach the gospel so that your work in them may become manifest as their hearts are opened and as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with all of their heart, mind, and strength. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this assurance as we go forth into another week. We pray, our Father, that we might indeed serve you with all of our strength, with all of our love, with all of our mind and strength, because you have loved us from eternity. Our Father, hear our prayer, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymn number 460, Amazing Grace.